Blog Talk Radio.
Get your house in order.
Good evening. Good evening. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I am glad you have joined us tonight. It is Tuesday, November the 10th, year of our Lord 2020, and you are listening to the First Baptist Church of Holly Springs Power Hour Bible Study Power Hour. Amen. And we are glad you have joined us tonight. We thank God for another night of Bible study. We thank God that you have joined us. Those of you who are listening by internet, those of you who are listening by telephone, of course, we do have a call-in number. That number is area code 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. Our church doors hang on welcome hinges. You're always welcome to come to First Baptist of Holly Spring and enjoy the rich religious experience that is First Baptist of Holly Spring. However, because of this pandemic, like most churches, we are worshiping virtually, and we invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. First Baptist Church, Holly Springs, Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to hit the like button, and don't forget to share. Like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on the air. We invite you to go there to our Facebook page. There you will find all the pertinent information concerning First Baptist of Holly Springs. You will find the link for the Bible study, which you're listening to now each Tuesday night at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And you will also find our Facebook Live every Sunday morning as we go into worship of God on Sunday morning. So we invite you to go there. Go to the Facebook page. There you will find all the information concerning First Baptist. You'll be able to see some of the things that we're doing. You'll also find information about the North Carolina General Baptist State Convention and the Wake Baptist Association as well. So when you go to the Facebook page, you are there to see all the things that we're doing at First Baptist, and you can stay in touch with us, and we can stay in touch with you. You can leave your comments in the comment section. You can place those comments there in the comment section, and we would love to hear from you. There are three ways in which you can give to First Baptist. Of course, many of you already know, each Sunday from the hour of 11 to 12, there will be a trustee at the church to take care of all of your financial needs. You can also mail your offerings and gifts to the church. You go to the Facebook page, they will give you the proper mailing address. And also you can use the Cash App. The Cash App is FBCHS, which stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. FBCHS. And of course, the dollar sign is the Cash App symbol. You have to put the dollar sign before the letters. That is a part of the Cash App symbol. So it has to be dollar sign, then the FBCHS. You can support First Baptist Holly Spring today. Of course, we send our prayers out to all those who are on our sick list, those who are in the rest home, those bereaved families at this time, and those who are just generally going through. We pray God's blessing for Brother George Ward, Brother Thomas Ward. We also pray God's blessing for Deacon Tim Taylor. We pray that God will strengthen both of these men in the Church of God and give them healing in their body. There may be names of others who I don't know, but we pray God's blessing upon all of you who are going through physically, spiritually, and emotionally at this time. We know that this is a very difficult time, and many people are going through. Some people have lost loved ones. A lot of people have lost loved ones. And it just seems like a very difficult time. 2020 has been a year like no other. And it seems as if people have gone through so many changes this year that we pray God's blessing upon them, that whatever they're going through, that God is still in control and he's able to guide us through the many trials and the many tribulations that we find ourselves in. Of course, we are celebrating the election on last Tuesday. Our president-elect Joe Biden and vice president-elect Kamala Harris, we pray that God will guide them as they take control of this country at this very difficult time in our nation. They have a large work to do, and we just pray that they are able to complete the work that they have set out to do. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who are listening by telephone, by internet, those who have been supportive of First Baptist Church, and those who just prayed for the ministry. We thank you, God, for all that you are doing for us and what you are now doing for us right now, even at this time. Thank you, God, for another Bible study. We pray it be seed sown in good soil, that long after this Bible study is over, it will bear forth fruit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our study tonight is a very old and familiar scripture. You have heard it all of your life. Those of you who were fortunate enough to go to Sunday school when you were young and Bible study when you were older, you have heard of the story of the Good Samaritan. It is a very old story, and it has important issues for us today. We're taking our text tonight from the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 25, and we'll be going to verse 35. Luke, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 25. I'll pause for a minute for you to find that. Luke, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 25. Jesus has just sent out his disciples to preach the gospel in the kingdom of God and to heal the sick and cast out demons. He gave them instructions for the mission, and they faithfully followed them. And they saw the power of God in tangible signs. They were amazed, and they came back rejoicing when giving Jesus the full report of their ministry. Jesus takes the time to let them know that although they were witnessing a miracle and amazement, it pales in comparison to the fact that their names were written in heaven. You'll find this in Luke 10 and 20. This causes Jesus to rejoice and thank God. Jesus thanks God that what he has told them has been kept from the wise and the proud of this world. In contrast, it has been given to those who are babes in understanding. This sets the stage for a teacher of the law to ask a question. Many times, teachers of the law, along with scribes and Pharisees, question Jesus in order to test him and trap him. This was done to discredit his ministry, and the question was usually popular questions of the day, or one which, however, answered would give place to a theological debate. Jesus was a master at not only giving the right answer, but challenging the scribe and the Pharisee to live a more God-pleasing life through the answers that he gave them. So this conversation is considered a typical one between rabbis and their students. Questions about eternal life were very common. Oftentimes, rabbis would ask their questions with a question. And oftentimes the answer would come back with another question. However, the lawyer, coming from a mentally a state of authority, was not seeking to learn anything from Jesus. He was already a learned man, a religious Jew. His response, quoting Deuteronomy 6 and 5 and Leviticus 19 and 8, was the correct verbal response, but the motive behind his follow-up question to justify himself revealed a flaw and his heart. These were no intention to love the neighbor, only to not be able to find themselves with the right answer. I'm going to pause for 1 second. If you're having trouble calling in, please continue to do so. I do have people on the line, and I think that they are listening. I just want to make sure that they are getting in. Let me go to area code 910-5088. I'm going to go there. 919-5088. Are you hearing me tonight?
Yes, I am.
All right. What about 732-2003? Are you hearing me tonight?
Yes.
Okay. I don't know. I think some people are having trouble getting on, and maybe that we have so many on the line tonight. We have a full switchboard. There are probably about 20 people on the switchboard tonight, and there are some people who are texting me and letting me know that they can't get on tonight. But we're going to continue with the lesson, and perhaps if they call back, they'll be able to get back on. I'm sorry for the pause, but I had to find out what was going on because I kept getting these texts, and they were coming in saying that they couldn't get on. But if you all can hear me, then obviously the program is going out. Maybe that they're not able to get on with their phones. Let me go back to where I was. So this lawyer asking the question to Jesus did not ask because he wanted to learn something. Asked that question because he wanted to trap Jesus or to test him and to make him go into a theological conversation. Oftentimes we find people who will do that. They will come up to us. They know that we're in the church. They know that we're part of the church. But yet still, they will ask us questions. And they're asking that question for you to give them an answer that they can later debate with you. And this is what this lawyer is doing with Jesus. He's asking a question. He's posing a question so that Jesus will give him an answer that he can later debate. This sets the stage for the teacher of the law to ask that question. And many times, teachers of the law, along with the scribes and the Pharisees, they question Jesus in order to test him or to simply just trap him. The questions were usually popular questions of that day, or ones which whatever answer was given would place you in a peculiar situation. But Jesus was a master in not only giving the right answer, but challenging them to live a more God-pleasing life through the answers that he gave. This lawyer, coming from a mentally superior state, thought that he could test him. And so he asked the question. Many times over again, there were those who were there to question Jesus. But Jesus' response, "Have you answered correctly? You have answered correctly," is one implying that eternal life is based on works. It is by faith in Christ alone. One who loves God with all of his heart and soul and strength and mind is one who has faith in him and desires to please him through their obedience. As an illustration of neighborly love, Jesus tells the parable. During Jesus' time, Jews and Jewish religion culture dictated that good Jews avoided impure things and impure people. Samaritans were known as mixed breeds, and they would fall into this category. These were people who were Jews who were from a mixed marriage. Their mother might have been Jewish or their father might have been Jewish, and their other parent was probably either Greek or from another country. And because they were not full-blooded Jews, they were considered mixed breed, and they were looked down upon and cast upon. And no self-righteous, full-blooded Jew would have anything to do with a Samaritan. Such a person would expect the priest or the Levite to come by and aid an injured fellow Jew, but many possible reasons why they didn't. First of all, it may have been because of the fact that those who were considered priests and Levites were considered holy ones, and they were striving to maintain the appearance of righteousness. As such, a person would expect them to stop, but they would not, because first of all, they would not want to touch a dead body. Maybe they thought the man was dead, and it was unholy to touch a dead body. Secondly, it may have been because they just simply were not interested in helping anyone. Maybe they thought that the same thing would happen to them if they stopped to help someone along the way. And then there were those who were just basically unconcerned about those who had fallen under bad situations and bad. This man had been robbed, had been beaten, and had been left for dead, and they just simply did not care. So there were many reasons why the people who passed by this young man did not help him. So in this 25th verse, Jesus tells this parable, and I'd like to start there in the 25th verse just before the parable. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Many readers pass by this initial story of the lawyer and the expert of the law, to the more popular story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. However, this dialogue between Jesus and the lawyer is not only a prelude to the parable, it has its own important place in Jesus' work and his disciples' life. In the Matthew Gospel and the Mark parallels, the scribes ask each the same type of question. One asks, which is the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, 34, and 40. In Mark, they ask the same question in 12, 28 through 34. In Mark's account, Jesus answers the question and the scribes approve of Jesus' answer. Matthew's account is a shorter version and includes only the scribes' question and Jesus' answer. However, in Luke's writing here, the lawyer asks Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Matthew and Luke say that the lawyer tested him to put him to the test, to try to tempt Jesus. The lawyer was a recognized religious authority, and he wanted to test him. The unskilled Galilean, this one who was an unofficial teacher, he wanted to see if he could answer his theological question. Thus, the lawyer tried to entrap Jesus with his question of what should I do to inherit eternal life. Luke's version does not seek to say which of the Torah commandments is the greatest, but rather inquires about the fundamental principle of all the commandments. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? One who knows the Mosaic law tested Jesus, not as in Matthew, about individual laws, but about what he must do to inherit eternal life, which is the goal of the entire law. This question also appears in Luke 18 and 18, where Jesus had a conversation with the rich young ruler. Remember, we did that study a few weeks ago. That study is called A Rich Man's Question. If you get a chance to go back to the Facebook page, you can go and click on that particular event called The Rich Man's Question, and you can hear that conversation and that study that we did from Luke 18 and 18. This was a common theme in rabbinical debates at that time. To receive eternal life, and they all wanted to know what would it take to do so. And this man of Jewish descent wanted to know what he could do. They believed that their good deeds qualified them to receive a future blessing from the Lord. And Jesus answered in verse 26. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? That's a good way of putting, what do you read? Have you read the law? And if so, what did the law say? In other words, Jesus is answering the man's question with another question. What can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, have you read the law? And oftentimes we need to ask people that who approach us about various questions about God. Have you even read the Bible? Have you studied the Bible? So he asked him, said, what readest thou? And the man answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and with all thy and a neighbor as thyself. Let me read that again. Verse 26 and 27. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? In other words, what did you read? 27. And he answered and said, talking about the young man that answered the question, the lawyer, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus answered the lawyer's question with two questions, taking him to the Old Testament, whose authority the lawyer would recognize. Being an expert in that law, he would not question that law. The lawyer does recall the text of Deuteronomy 6, which he probably recited daily. However, Jesus is asking for more than just a recitation. He wants the lawyer to state his own interpretation of the scripture, thereby shifting the dialogue from Jesus' teaching to the lawyer's interpretation. of the law. Correctly, the lawyer recited two commandments. Love God, Deuteronomy 6 and 5, and love thy neighbor, Leviticus 19 and 18. Together, these two commandments form the heart of the Jewish religion, but they also form the core of Jesus' own teaching. Thus, Jesus and the lawyer end up in the same place in their conversation. And Jesus said to him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Well, Jesus gave the man credit for answering the question right. He said, "Well, you've read the Bible. Then you ought to know. You're a lawyer. You are a man who kept the laws, the Mosaic laws. Then you ought to know what it would take to inherit eternal life. And the answer that you have given is a good answer. That's the answer that you need." But then the Bible said in verse 29, but he was willing to justify himself. In other words, he wanted to go back and ask another question, which would give him the opportunity to go into a theological discussion. He said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Well, Jesus observes that the lawyer is right in his interpretation and tells him, "Do this and you shall live." However, being answered the question correctly, the lawyer asked for clarification, probably to test Jesus further. Since loving your neighbor is a matter of life and death, the correct definition of a neighbor is of extreme importance. So the lawyer asks, "Who is my neighbor?" In other words, he's saying, "Who do I love?" Of course, he might have hoped that Jesus would understand and justify his bias against certain kinds of neighbors, neighbors who in this case did not belong to the Jewish family. Scholars agree that the general Jewish sense of the neighbor at the time was limited to members of the same race, religious communities that followed Jesus and followed members of that covenant. We also learn from various scholars that the Jewish concept of neighbor did not include Gentiles when he spoke of "who is my neighbor." Since the lawyer might have been a Pharisee, easily expected the commandment to exclude all of those who were not of Jewish descent. He agreed on loving the neighbor, but he sought to define the neighbor to include only those who he wanted to include, or certain people as his neighbor. He only wanted to include those folk. In our commentary and what we're doing with today, or dealing with today, the question still remains, and we use it to justify our individualism while neglecting those neighbors that we do not like. Consequently, this question is of extreme importance in our world today, where segregation and racism tears at the body of Christ apart just as much as it does any other community. When we have divisions in our people, divisions such as black and white, Hispanic, Asian, Orthodox, Pentecostal, Roman, Catholic, Lutheran, male, female, rich, poor, educated, and uneducated, are just a few among the categories we use to classify neighbors. Usually choosing the neighbors that we choose to recognize and not recognize the neighbors who we deem are not important. Unfortunately, these discriminating definitions of neighbors infect the church. Let me say that again. When we put people into categories and we try to categorize people by their male or female or rich or poor or educated or non-educated, by Baptist or Methodist or Episcopalian or Church of God in Christ, when we try to categorize people, it does damage to the church as a whole and the understanding of the church's mission. We must understand, in order for us to move forward to do the work that God has called us to do, there cannot be any division in the body of Christ. And so it is with this particular parable that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, and then particularly this young man who asked this question. God's kingdom has no regard of our man-made qualifiers. So all of the pigeonholes, all of the qualifications that we try to place on people, they are actually people who try to say whether people are saved or not. And they use their own qualifications to determine whether they are or whether they are not. Well, that's not up to you. That's not your job. Your job is to make sure you are following the commandments. Make sure that your life is intact and according to the word of God. So Jesus answers in verse 30, saying, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. The conversation takes a twist as Jesus begins a parable to drive the lesson home. In the parable, a man, supposedly a Jew, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a long journey on a long, winding road that descends over 3,000 feet through treacherous desert and dangerous mountain area where waylayers and bandits could easily hide. On his way, the man met robbers who vandalized him, stripped him, and left him half dead. While he laid half conscious on the road, a priest and a Levite passed by, and upon seeing him, they went on the other side of the road. Both the priests and the Levite were well-known religious figures. Priests were descendants of Aaron and were responsible for everything to do with the temple and for worship. The Levites were from a tribe descended from Levi, but not from Aaron, who also had descendants, and they assisted the priests in the temple. The Levite in this story seems overly inconsiderate as he comes and he looks at the wounded man and proceeds without offering any help. Jesus telling this story, those who were listening might have expected these men to stop and help a fellow Jew. But the priest and the Levite would not stop to help him. And as I said before, there were many reasons. Their religious responsibility may have prevented them from helping the wounded man, since he might have appeared to be dead, and the law prohibited them from touching a corpse. They might have been afraid of being attacked by the same robbers, or they might have simply just wanted nothing to do with the wounded person. You know how people are when they see something happen. They say, I ain't got nothing to do with it, and they keep going their way. It is possible that they were not indifferent. They just not have the sympathy to help a wounded man. But their compassion might have been overcome by their commitment to religious purity. Then verse 33 makes it plain. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Verse 34. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The plot of the story invites the audience to expect the Jewish layman to be the third traveler who responds to the wounded man. Jesus shocks them when he lets them know that that traveler who stopped to help the wounded man was not a Jewish man, but was indeed a Samaritan, a certain Samaritan. The relationship between Jews and Samaritans was one of constant hostility. The Jews considered the Samaritans to be second-class citizens, the half-breed descendants of Jews who had intermarried with foreigners. In return, Samaritans had occasionally troubled with Jews. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus claims that in the year between 6 and 9 A.D., the Samaritans defiled a Passover. We would have to go into more detail to find out exactly what happened, but something occurred between 6 and 9 AD, which caused a big rift between the Jewish community and the Sumerian people. And consequently, the relationship between Jews and Samaritans were especially difficult during Jesus' time. Still, we have here a Samaritan traveling in Jewish territory. He's attending to a wounded Jew, jeopardizing his own life because he could have been easily blamed for the robbery. In addition, the Samaritan bounded up the wounds of this man, of this Jew. And the Samaritan risked defilement to take care of the possible man who might have been dead, bandaging up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Being a Samaritan, he could not expect any such kindness from Jews. The Jew would never have stopped to help a Samaritan. But yet here is one who is called of low class stopping to help someone of upper class. However, unlike the priest and the Levite, he fulfilled the law, showing compassion and helping the wounded man. So many times in our life, we find those who claim the name of Jesus Christ who are not willing to do even the simplest things to help someone. Those who are running around quoting scriptures and carrying Bibles, but yet they don't have it in their hearts to do anything that is relevant to our situation today. Just like the priest and the Levite, they saw the man. They saw his condition. They saw what condition this man was in. They had the motive and the ability to help him, but they did not. They simply looked at him and they kept on their way. There are too many people in the world today who are willing to just step over those who have fallen so that they can move on. I know many years ago in the city of New York, this was back in the 80s, and maybe it might be going on now, but definitely back in the 80s, there were people who would fall dead on the street, and people wouldn't even stop. They would just walk right by. They didn't either recognize it or they didn't want to be involved. And that same mentality is with us today in a different way. There are people who realize, and let's take the politicians for instance. There are people who realize that there are people who are suffering from this coronavirus, people who have not worked, who have not been able to bring resources in. And yet there are those who are sitting in high positions, first class, those who are sitting in high positions who have the power to help them by passing some type of stimulus bill. But yet they are passing on the other side of the road. They don't want to look. They don't want to take the time to look at those or help those who have gone through hard times, who have been misplaced, who have lost their jobs, who have lost their income, who have lost all that they have. They don't want to take the time to help those who find themselves in that position. We have the same thing going on today that Jesus talked about so many years ago in this parable. And you would think that in a world that we live in with so many people claiming the name of Jesus Christ, that there would be more compassion in the world. You would think that the evangelical church, as passionate as they are about the gospel of Jesus Christ, would have no problem with African-American and other races of people in this country. But yet those who claim the name of Jesus are one of the main agitators of racism in the country today. They have no regard, nor do they have any respect for anyone who is not a part of what they are a part of. So they walk on the other side of the road. But yet the Bible says that one who you would not expect to stop, someone you would least expect to stop, in this case, the enemy of your people would stop and help poor man, this poor man who found himself waylaid. I preached a sermon called When You Fall Among Thieves, and it's a terrible thing when you fall among thieves. It's a terrible thing to be robbed of everything that you've had and everything that you've ever gained in your life, and it's almost like a violation. Here this poor man was laying half dead in the road. We don't know what the man had before he was robbed. But a traveler usually had supplies. He usually had money. He usually had resources to help him on his way. But after being met by robbers, everything was taken from him. And he was at the mercy of the environment and at the mercy of someone who would have compassion to stop and help him. But not only does he do that, the last verse, verse 35, and on tomorrow, let's go back to 34, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on tomorrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. He was moved by compassion, the same powerful emotion that moved Jesus' ministry when he fed the hungry, healing the sick, when he saw the multitudes weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. The word compassion is needed in our world today. It means to be moved by one's gut. It's to be moved with compassion, to have compassion, to have some type of love or empathy or mercy on someone who's going through. And this man had compassion. He had the love. He had the mercy and the motive by the needs of another. While withholding mercy, and especially an act of selfishness and unprotection, this man selfishly gave from his own resources. Jesus uses this story to contrast the lack of compassion shown by 2 members of the Jewish priesthood toward an unknown, unfortunate sufferer with the obedience of the law shown in practical compassion by the most unlikely of men, a Samaritan. Any Jew would be deeply humiliated for such an enemy of the Jew to show compassion on an injured Jew and pay expenses for his resting, while 2 Jewish leaders, officials, did not. The story is not only to suggest that love can be found in unlikely places, but it paints a picture in the Samaritan that many or most can emulate. The mercy of this Samaritan made him give generously of his own supplies for the life of the wounded stranger. He gave his oil, his wine, to cleanse and soothe the wounds. He bandaged and binded this man's wounds and carried this man on his own beast. He used his own money and took him to an inn, promising to pay for any further expenses the man would require. In cultures like those of Africa, the Samaritan would be said to be one who has a sense of community, because you cannot be a person unless you are connected to a community. And when you are connected to a community, then you have love for one another. You have human kindness for one another. And you see the plight of your neighbor and you come to help them. That's being a part of a community. See, no man lives on their own. We are all subject to one another. And we all need one another as we live in this life. And therefore, when one sees someone down, our job as a child of God is to help them up. There are many, many examples of the lack of mercy and love in our society today. There are executives who choose to lay off hardworking employees while accepting million-dollar bonuses. Some people take advantage of funds designated to help those in need. However, the opposite is true as well. There are tales of heroes, people who rise up doing tragedies to rescue, to tend to, and to provide for complete strangers. It is often said that this is the reflection of the good in human. In actuality, it is a reflection of God's love and God's mercy. Without him, there would be no good in humanity. And so it is, our lesson for the night, dealing with the Good Samaritan and how we can become Good Samaritans in our lifetime. What can we do that we will not emulate the priest and the Levite? That we will not look away at the plight of others who are going through. That we will have compassion for those who we see every day. Have a love and an interest for all of those who are going through. Tonight, beloved, our switchboard is almost crashing. I got, I don't know how many calls on the line tonight. Some people probably can't get through, but the switchboard is full. This is the fullest, full, I don't know if that's the right word. This is the fullest the switchboard has been since we have been on the air. And I thank God for it, but I hope that all of you were able to get on tonight to hear this lesson. We have a maximum number. I want to go to area code 919, last four digits, 2699. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am. This is Janice Evans. I've been enjoying the message tonight.
Thank you so much, Sister Evans. What did you think? What do you think about this Good Samaritan lesson, how it applies today?
Well, just like you said, that if we see somebody in need, our job is to stop and help them, not to walk over them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
mm-hmm.
So.
Amen. That's right. Area code 910. Last four digits, 5088. Deaconess Rainey, is that you?
Yes, it is, Pastor. How you doing?
God bless you. How you doing tonight?
All right.
I haven't
like
seen you in a while.
To...
What do you think about the lesson tonight?
Oh, I think it was a great lesson. Thank you for the lesson. And like you were saying about the politicians, for example, people just falling dead in the street, for example, like you were talking about New York,
mm-hmm.
with the virus that's going on now, people are passing with that, and it's just like people falling dead, not in the street, but people are dying, and the policies that could be changed that may help, are not
mm-hmm.
being passed because of differences. I think that
mm-hmm.
was a great example of what's going on today.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Area code 919-2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. This is Ms. Mangum.
Good evening, Ms. Mangum. How are you?
I enjoyed the lesson. I missed probably about 20-some minutes of it at the beginning. But getting back to the lesson here, of some people, today they will not help anyone. But as you said, we need to have compassion for people, but not be used because of our generosity. Sometimes people will use you because of your generosity, and they can do better, but they will not try to do better because they are. Just using the person because they can't be used.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
another thing here, got this phrase about the Good Samaritan, that means that, you help a stranger. That derived from this parable. And if we notice, men in the hospitals and charitable organizations,
mm-hmm.
they are named as a Good Samaritan because you have a lot of hospitals that's
mm-hmm.
named as Good Samaritan.
Amen. They sure do. I remember several hospitals with that name. Let me ask you something, Ms. Mangum. Did you have a problem getting on tonight?
Yes, and I do know the exact reason why.
I'll tell you
after we get off the air.
Oh, okay. All right. And there were so many people on. The switchboard is just lit up. There's so many callers on the board. I thank God for it, but we have a lot of people. I might not be able to get to everyone before we go off. Area code 919, mm-hmm. last four digits, 5257. Are you on the line?
Yes, Pastor, I'm on the line. Brother Jonah.
God bless you. Brother Jonah, how you doing?
Good.
Brother Jordan,
can
you hear me?
Can't hear you, Ralph. You're breaking up.
Mm-hmm. Maybe he's, we'll come back. We'll come back to him. Every code 919-26. I think I did that. Let's go to this one. Every code 919-2329. Are you on the line? Area code 919. All right, great.
That
ahead.
Number you should know by heart, Pastor, but nevertheless, I am online and I enjoyed the Bible study lesson. But nevertheless, there is a time, we're living in a time now that we are going to have to learn how to go back to being good Samaritans to people. We have the knack or our minds are telling us that we are only supposed to be good to those that are good to us, but we've mm-hmm. got to go back. And there are times that we will not help those that we don't know, but we need to go back. There are so many people that are giving away food to people that they've never seen before, which is a wonderful thing. And then there are some that mm-hmm. are saving the best for the ones that they know. Have been in that type of line. But nevertheless, we've got to go back. We're living in a pandemic. We're living in a political world right now where, as Deaconess Rainey said, even the voting concerning the Health Act, they don't even want to come to agreement with that. And millions of people are going to be without insurance if they don't come to some kind of Good Samaritan act. And that's what I'd like to say on tonight.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. Brother Jonah, are you there? Brother Jonah, are you there? Maybe he's having problems getting through. Area code 732, last four digits, 2003.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Are you there?
Owen, this is us. I am a good Samaritan because
Amen.
Each day I do one thing for somebody.
Mm-hmm.
So I have been doing this for a while. And
yesterday,
this friend across the street, I knew her and her husband was out all day. So I made dinner for them. And she was so happy. And to me, each day I try to do something good for somebody.
Amen.
And I.
Amen.
Yes. Mhm. Yeah.
Amen.
Oh,
thank
the lesson,
you.
The lesson really made me really feel good tonight.
Well, thank
I
you
really
so much for sharing that. Thank you so much mm-hmm. for sharing that. God bless you tonight. We have to do mm-hmm. something. If we do one good thing a day. That would help mm-hmm. us tremendously. There is something that we can do. All of us can do something to help somebody along the way. What did the songwriter say? If I could just help somebody as
help
I
him.
Travel on, then my living will not be in vain. And that's what we all want, right? We don't want our living to be in vain.
Yeah,
right.
Amen.
And the way we deal with that is to help somebody,
that's
along
right.
the way. And when we do that, we feel better. And we have a better understanding of who we are and who God is. And God is pleased with that. God is pleased with us when we do things like that. We might not get a pat on the back. You might not get an award. Nobody might come out and give you a blue ribbon. But God is
That's
pleased
right.
with that. And God gives you
yeah.
grace and he gives you mercy for the things that you have done for your neighbor, for those. The Bible said, for the things you have done to the least of us. That's what it's all
yeah.
about. Helping That's those who find
that.
Themselves. Who cannot help themselves. I wanted to get to Brother Jonah. Are you on the line, Sister Jonah? Either one of you on the line? Either the Jonahs on the line? Okay, they're still having problems getting on. Well, again, there are, I don't know how many people have called in tonight, and there are some people who may have problems getting on. I thought perhaps that the switchboard would take at least 50 callers. Maybe we have that many. There are a lot of callers on the line. But I wanted to ask a question. I want to go back. First Lady, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
Let me ask you a question, and can you give me a brief answer as to what do you think it causes, the cause for us to not have empathy toward our fellow man? What do you think is the root cause of that?
Our mindset and selfishness to me.
That's right.
Sister Owens. Sister Owens, what do you think is the reason for that, the main root reason why people don't help people?
I think because they think that you will get more than them. A lot of people, you know,
mm-hmm.
and there's happening every day. Say if you got a beautiful car, they don't like you because you got. But I still actually say, I don't care what I have, I'm still the same person. And I love everybody.
Amen.
And, but a lot of people are not like that. And you'll get used to them as you go along. You'll begin to watch them and see. And you'll still try to be nice to them. But sometimes they are not as nice as you think they should be. You know?
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
just pray for them. That's what I do. I just pray. You know?
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Oh.
Amen. Well, we thank God for this lesson tonight. Our time is about up. Does anybody have anything they want to add to the lesson? Go right ahead.
Any I would just like to say that I would like for everybody to pray. My God, I have lost my godmother due to COVID-19. We just buried her a week ago yesterday. And just keep me in your prayers.
Amen. We certainly will. We certainly will. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this Bible study. God, you have heard the petitions that have come from our hearts tonight. We pray, God, that you will make us good Samaritans, that we will find the empathy and the sympathy to help one another, that we will step out of our selfishness in order to see the plight of those who are going through. God, bless us tonight, that we will become better Christians and better people in this world, that we will leave a mark on the things that we have done for others against this world. We pray now, God, that you would touch those who are going through, those bereaved families. You heard the petition of our sister who lost her godmother, who's still going through.
Yes.
We know, God, this is a difficult time. And we know, God, there are people who are going through unimaginable things. But, God, you are the God of righteousness. You said you would wipe every tear from our eyes. You say that even though we weep at night, joy would come in the morning. And, God, we're going to stand on your promise. We're going to stand on your word.
God.
Because we know, God, without it, we cannot stand whatsoever. So we thank you tonight, God.
Lord.
We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We bless your holy
God.
Name tonight, knowing there is no other name that mankind can be saved. We love you tonight.
All
we
I
give
do
you
me.
All the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus'
thank
name, we
God.
Say,
in
amen
Jesus name.
And amen.
God
amen. Bless you tonight.
Amen.
God bless you.
God bless
you. Brother
God
Thomas
bless
Ward, God bless you. Deacon Tim Taylor, God bless you tonight. We pray God's blessing for you and your families as you continue to go on and live according
you.
To his good. Is that Deacon Taylor's voice?
Yes, sir.
Yes, Deacon Taylor.
How you doing, Deacon? Are you doing all right?
Hallelujah. Glory.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
What a time, what a time.
I did not recognize. Go ahead. Thank you so very much for tuning in. I'm glad to hear that you are there. And I think everybody else is glad to hear your voice tonight.
Yeah.
As well.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I did not.
I'm glad
your phone
I'm tonight. But I would
Amen.
Like to. I would like to say something real quick. You did. You brought out a great big point. How we categorize people. How it affects the church mission. Wow, that is so big. And we look over it every day, every Sunday through Sunday. But I would like to say thank God for a full switchboard. I like to say thank God for all the prayers that went up for me. Everyone reached out to me through God. I am home. I'm feeling
thank
a whole
God.
Lot better. I got some things
praise
I got to continue to do or go through, but I'm here. And I wanna go back to Acts 16 real quick when Paul and Silas was in the prison, inside of a prison, waiting on
the
joy to come
Amen.
In the morning. It
Amen.
It don't that joy it comes different for everybody, and
right.
you know
yes.
that morning comes at 12:01, and just
right.
recently my joy came in the morning when at 12:05 in the morning when the nurse came
praise
and told
Lord.
Me that everything was clear out of my system.
Hallelujah.
Out of my bloodstream out of my kidney, and I couldn't
yes.
stop crying because I was thinking about a long road, and it happened so quickly, and I couldn't stop praising God. I just want to thank you
praise
right now for all your prayers.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for sharing with us tonight.
Yeah.
God bless
thank
you tonight.
You, Lord.
God bless you tonight.
Thank you.
God bless all of you. We'll see you next Thursday night right here at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. God bless you tonight.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
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 Good
night. Good night. Deal's out. Indeed.